Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's a wonderful song. By the way, Brother Horace, I always know when I sung that song right because my belly hurts. You can't sing that song with your throat. Amen. You'll really extend it. If you don't use your diaphragm like the voice teacher told you to all those years ago. Amen. And thank the Lord. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I could think of a couple examples. Moms, I think you would say, better is the wedding of a child than the birth of a child. Come on, moms. I expected a bigger amen from the moms on that one. Oh, boy. Better is the harvest, Brother Howland, than the tilling of the soil. Better is graduation than the struggles of kindergarten. Amen? But can I say this? Those are good things. But even the end of something terrible brings with it hope. And that is that it will end. I think of World War II. We're getting to the point, and it's hard to believe, but we're getting to the point where the greatest generation is passing away. But in World War II, there were so many people that were buoyed on by the hope of an end. Think of moms and dads that would sit and pray that their sons would come home safe, that the war would end. Think of POWs. I think of the folks in the Philippines that were cut off in 1941, and Douglas MacArthur was ferried out by request of the president. And when he got to Australia, he said, I have come forth and I shall return. And those men at Bataan walked on that brutal Bataan death march and were put in camps, Camp O'Donnell, Camp Cabanatuan. And one of the buoys that they would say was, MacArthur's going to return. MacArthur's going to return. And when he did return, he said, I have come forth and I have returned. And it brought hope. I think of all the Jews in the death camps. When they heard that the Russians were close, when they heard that the Americans were close, the end was what they were looking forward to. I think of soldiers. I think of citizens. That people got on the radio, and Winston Churchill, when he would say about the British that if men would live 1,000 generations, they'd say this was their finest hour, the end. They brought an end to tyranny. Do you know hope is the distinguishing characteristic of Christianity? Real, solid hope. When you look at this chapter of the Word of God, as I mentioned, it's one of the most important chapters of the Word of God. We see the conflict in verses 1 through 12. We see the ideal situation. Man is created by God out of the dust of the earth. And by the way, I sung that song, We Believe. We still believe that. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth. And from His side, He made woman. And they were brought together in this ideal environment, the Garden of Eden. It was an ideal situation. But then we have the infamous temptation, don't we? The serpent comes along. We've been talking about that particularly on Wednesday nights. And we'll talk about it again this Wednesday night as we study the words of Satan. In your King James Bible, there are 346 words that Satan spoke that God tattled on Satan about. We know it's all God's Word. Amen. But 346 words. And these were the first ones where He said, yea, hath God said. And by the way, He's been saying that for 6,000 years. He says that this morning through apostates that say, well, did God really say that? Yes, He did. Amen. Yes, He did. He said what He said. You say, well, I don't like it either a lot of times, but it's still God's Word. Amen. God said it. So we see the ideal situation. We see the infamous temptation. And we see in verses 8 through 12 the inevitable disintegration. The evolutionist, the humanist, has no answer for why man dies. None. They have no answer for why we get sick. Why we bury a child. Now, by the way, we don't always have all the answers.
Amen.
And we certainly don't want to appear prideful, but I'll tell you this, I know why men get sick. I know why men die.
Amen.
The fall of man is exactly why. The inevitable disintegration. We're not getting better and better and better. As a matter of fact, show me a person in their 70s who says, I'm healthier than I was in my 20s. I want to shake your hand. Maybe Brother Horsch, I don't know. He's pretty healthy, amen? No, Brother Josh Wells was just sharing in Sunday school. He's talking about how he baled 18-foot-high hay through a whole room. And he says, you know what? And now here's a young man. He says, I'm not as young as I used to be. Why? Because the body's breaking down. Why? Because men fell a long time ago. Man fell. And death entered in. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned, Romans tells us. So there's a conflict. But then after that, there's the condemnation. And you remember here that Adam and Eve, they started playing games. First of all, they started playing hide and seek. Huh? Hide and seek. They hid from God. Why? Because they had disobeyed Him. And I want to tell you this, disobedience to God always brings fear. Even, hey, you're an adult here. Disobedience to God, I'll tell you what disobedience to God will bring: fear of judgment, fear of chastening. Amen. And so they play hide and seek. Then you know what else they play? Very popular, still very, very popular today, the blame game. The man right away says, well, it was the woman thou gavest me. And the woman says, well, it was the serpent. We still do that today, don't we? Old Flip Wilson made a living saying, the devil made me do it. Hey, you read James chapter 1, I'll tell you what made you do it. You made you do it. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So then lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1, 14 and 15 tells us. So they played the blame game. The condemnation first is on the serpent. Read it in verse 14. He said, cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I don't know if you've ever seen a snake before. I grew up my parents lived in a middle class neighborhood on the side of a mountain. There was a big cliff up there and there was shale. And like kids were wont to do back then, moms would kick us out of the house in the morning. Say, come back for lunch if you want it, but be back before dinner. Amen. That's the way life was. And we climbed that mountain numerous times. And we climbed up the shale, and up there was a side path to the cliff. Don't tell my mom, but we climbed a 100-foot tower. And when we were 10 or 11 years old, don't tell my mom about that. Amen. But I remember numerous times being on that shale, and all of a sudden Miss Carol Ann hearing, say, what was that, Rattler? They love sunning themselves on those rocks, Brother Walters. And he was just telling us, hey, this is my turf. He wasn't interested in a fight, just letting me know he was there. But I'll tell you what, if you ever get close to a snake, we had one out here on the lower property. I saw him slithering. I grabbed a rock, the biggest rock I could find. And you know what we had after that? Dead snake. Because I feel like the only good snake is a dead snake. Amen. And here's the curse that's put on the serpent. And to this day, what do? They go on their belly, they eat dust. But there was also a condemnation upon the woman, wasn't there? Verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And all God's mom said, I knew I could get an amen on that. I remember watching my sweet wife, 36 hours of early stage labor with Eric. I remember it. We had that glider. We still have it. I'm surprised she hasn't beat it with a sledgehammer. Amen. She sat in that glider. And then I'd see her go like this. couple minutes later, Miss Judy, why? Because this verse is true. Because this verse is true. There's more to it than that. It says there in verse 16 that thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. That's God's order, ladies. Don't get mad at me. You're the ones that caused it. Okay? How to split a church without really trying. Amen? Hey, listen, I held it up and sang, we believe. We really do believe all of it. Amen. We really do believe all of it. Amen. And so we see there the condemnation on the serpent, the condemnation. There's a condemnation on man too. Verses 17 through 19 talks about how he'll have to bring forth in the sweat of thy brow, they'll bring forth bread from the earth. And just imagine at this time, man had never known anything but God's provision, but now thorns and thistles and sweat, it's all required. But there's a conclusion, and that's what I really want to get at today. The conclusion is actually found in verse 15. It's the first verse of prophecy in your Bible. In Genesis 3:15. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield does a masterful job. He'll start you right here in Genesis 3:15, and he will take you all the way into Revelation. Beautiful. But it says there, here's the condemnation that God is pronouncing upon the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to Satan, and he's saying, one day I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. Can I tell you this biologically, ladies and gentlemen? The woman does not have the seed. The man has the seed. This is the prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one day the seed of the woman, that one born without man involved, was going to mortally wound Satan. But that Satan was going to bruise his heel. You say, where did that happen? Where did Satan bruise his heel? The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross. And so here we have that prophecy. Now, did that happen right away? No. The title of my message today is, There Will Come a Day. There will come a day. And I've got 6 points today, and Brother Hendershot, you keep track of my sub-points for me, amen? 6 points, there will come a day. By the way, there have been many in the Bible who have asked why. Remember when God came to Gideon, He said, Hail thou mighty man of valor. Anybody remember what Gideon was doing at the time? Hiding, threshing the wheat from the Philistines? And Gideon said, who? Me? If I'm a mighty man of valor, why has all this befallen us? Over and over in the Psalms, God, why art thou far from me? Hey, we can look at everything that's going on in our country and in our world and say, if God is truly God and if He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why is all this happening? There will come a day.
Amen.
There will come a day. I want to look back at some instances in the Bible where it perhaps be easy to ask why. First of all, point number one, the ark. You're in Genesis chapter 3. If you go over, if you want to, just a couple of pages, you've got Genesis chapter 6 there. And we see how wicked and wretched man becomes in just 3 chapters. Chapter 5 of verse 6 tells us God's estimation of sinful man when he says there in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brother Brown, it's only 3 chapters. God tells Noah at 600 years of age, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to destroy sinful man. And I want you to build an ark. And we have record of Noah for 120 years built the ark and was a preacher of righteousness. Brother Lawley, I wonder if Shem, Ham, and Japheth said, why do we got to build this ark? What? This doesn't make any sense. I mean, why do we have to build this ark? And God said specifically it needs to be this long. I mean, why can't it be this long? And we'd have to cut less boards and all that. And why do we have to use this? And why do we have to use that? And I like what somebody said one time. They said, the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. And we have to follow God's instruction and we have to do it. Why do we have to do it? I'll tell you why. Here's the real point. We're talking about the ark, but point number one is this. God will save. God will save. God would save anyone, Uncle Joe, that stepped in that ark. Anyone. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus as a sinner, asking for mercy, asking for His forgiveness, you know what happens? You step in the ark and you are safe.
Amen.
You say, but you don't know what I've done. He does. You know what the Bible says in Romans 5:6? Christ died for the ungodly. You know what the problem with a lot of sinners are? They're too godly for Christ to save. Huh? That's right. Because until you can consider yourself lost, until you realize, hey, it's going to rain. Hey, God's going to judge. Hey, I better get in that ark. Then you have no reason to really get in the ark. There will come a day. Why do we have to build this ark? Because there will come a day when God will save all that get in the ark. There will come a day. Secondly, not only God will save, but if you go over to Exodus chapter 12, next book of the Bible there, we see the Passover. And you remember God's people had been in Egypt for 430 years, 400 of those cruel bondage under the thumb of the Egyptians. And God delivered His people with a series of 10 plagues, an affront to 10 of the Egyptian gods, by the way. And then He instituted what's called the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And He had some specific requirements. He said, you know, you're to look at verse number 3. He says, speak unto the congregation of Israel in the 10th day of the month. Ye shall take every man a lamb according to his house of their fathers, a lamb for his house. And it shall be for a household too little for a lamb. Let him and his neighbor unto his house next him take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make your count. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it from the sheep, from the goats. And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day. And if you go down to verse 13, you remember what happened. Verse 12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And I, against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, you remember He had said specifically, you're to take this lamb of the first year and you're to take it and you're to take it a knife to its throat and you're to put the blood in the basin and you're to take that hyssop and put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost and when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
You say, what do we see there? When they would come and maybe Brother Hendershot, they say, why do we have to do this? And why has it got to be the 10th? Day of the first month, and why can't we take a lamb maybe with a limp leg and all that? I'll tell you why. Because there will come a day when God will provide. Not only God will save, but there will come a day when God will provide. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped on the scene to be baptized of John in the River Jordan, John pointed at Him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Paul would say later, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Why? Because there will come a day. There will come a day when God will provide. He provided in the garden skins, those animals that were slain. Why do we have to do all this? Because God will provide. Go a little further in your Bible. You've got Exodus past Leviticus, and you'll come to the little book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. God will provide. God will save. I love this story. Used to have a professor in Bible college, Brother Stephen, and I were under him, Dr. Harry Carr. And every once in a while, when his class got out of line, he would give what he called a fiery serpent test. And that was when he knew people didn't know the material because they hadn't studied like he told them to. He'd do a test. Well, that term is taken from this passage of Scripture. What happens? Verse 7, if you look at Numbers 21, therefore the people came to Moses. Remember what they had done was they had whined and complained, griped. And God doesn't like it, and He still doesn't like it. Amen. It says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, or verse 6 rather, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The ark, why? God will save. The Passover, why? God will provide. The brass serpent, why? God will forgive. All they had to do was make that brass serpent and look at it. That's all they had to do. That's exactly right. That's the song. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. A message unto you I give. 'Tis a message from above. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I'm glad for salvation. Miss Judy, I'm glad for heaven one day. I want to tell you, walking in this nasty now and now, walking in this sinful body, I'm glad for forgiveness. I'm glad for forgiveness. I'm glad that when I fail God, not if I fail God, when I fail God. Come on, don't be Pharisees. When I fail God, I can go to Him and look and live. Say, Father, please forgive me. That's all they had to do. Why do we got to make, forgive me, I don't often say this, but why do we got to make this dumb brass serpent? I mean, why do we got to put it on this pole? And why didn't God just do some other way? Why do we got to do this? Because God will forgive. And all they had, it didn't matter. If you had been bitten and were dying, all you had to do was look. The only people that didn't live after that were the people that were too stubborn not to look. Why? Why do we have to make this brass serpent? By the way, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's John 3:14. The brass serpent, God will forgive. The Passover, God will provide. The ark, God will save. There is another passage in Joshua chapter 20 where we learn about God's provision in the promised land for the cities of refuge. Remember that? 6 cities, and they were strategically placed. Why? Why do we have to set aside cities for manslaughterers? Why do we have to do that? Because God not only will save, not only will provide, not only will forgive, but He will shelter. What would happen? What was that? It wasn't a murderer that went into the city of refuge. It was that person that accidentally committed manslaughter. He was swinging the axe, the illustration is given, and the axe head comes off and hits his partner in the head, and he falls dead, and they look and they say, you killed him. He could run to the city of refuge, guilty, and I mean guilty, of killing another man. But once he got in the city, he was safe. You know what we are? Guilty before God. We're guilty. You know what we do? We run to Jesus, the city of refuge. And you know what He does? He shelters us from judgment and condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad about that? Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Amen? John 6:37. Thank God. Why? Why do we have to build these cities? Because God will shelter. Why do we have to build this brass serpent? Because God will forgive. Why do we have to have the Passover just like God said? Because God will provide. Why do we have to build this ark? Because God will save. Oh, go to the New Testament with me, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There will come a day when God will save. There will come a day when God will provide. There will come a day when God will forgive. There will come a day when God will shelter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar portion of Scripture. We read it every quarter here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the same night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." You say, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, certainly to look back, to remember what Jesus did for us, to remember how much our salvation cost. Oliver B. Green said, "Salvation's free, but it's not cheap." It cost God His Son. And it didn't just cost God His Son. It cost God's Son a brutal beating such as never has been upon man. So we take the Lord's Supper and we take that little unleavened cracker and we take that unfermented grape juice and we remember what He did for us. But why do we observe it? Because there will come a day when He's going to return. There will come a day, Brother Tim, where we don't have to observe it anymore. There will come a day when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place to you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Woo. So, why do you observe the Lord? So, why do you have church every week? Why do you go out soul winning? Why do you live the Christian life? Because He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back to take us to glory. Boy, I thank God. God will... Why do you observe the Lord's Supper? Because God will return. Why the cities of refuge? God will shelter. Why the brass serpent? God will forgive. Why the Passover? God will provide. Why the ark? God will save. Let me give you a last one. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. It's found in verses 24 through 30 of Matthew 13. And it says there, you know this parable, those of you that know your Bibles, that Jesus here is speaking to His disciples, and He says, "Another parable put forth said, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way." And by the way, that's what Satan does. He just goes on his merry way, doesn't he? "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. If you jump all the way down to verse 36, Jesus explains this parable. Verse 36, they said, declare unto us the parable of the tares. Verse 37 says, and he answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that hath sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be at the end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdoms all things which offend and do iniquity. The ark, why? God will save. The Passover, why? God will provide. The brass serpent, why? God will forgive. The cities of refuge, why? God will shelter. The Lord's Supper, why? God will return. The wheat and the tares, why? God will judge. God will judge. There will come a day when God will say, enough. By the way, thank God for your loved one that it is not this day. That lost loved one you have. That God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I got saved when I was 23 years old. If I had died at 22, Brother Walters, I'd have gone to hell. You know why I didn't? Because God's long-suffering. Let us never forget that when we deal with the lost. And I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's going to come a day. Jude 14 says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. And he's not coming to shake hands with the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And he's not coming to shake hands with the ACLU. He's coming to judge the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. He is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to judge. And then you know what? After He's going to judge, He's going to sit on the throne of David, and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and He's going to bind the devil and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, we're going to have the righteous rule and reign of Jesus Christ right here on earth. He's going to let the devil out. The devil's going to make his last rebellion against God, and He's going to cast him into the lake of fire, and we're going to crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to watch as heaven comes down, amen, and glory fills my soul. It's filling it right now, hallelujah. And heaven comes down, and He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there's not going to be any more crying, and there's not going to be any more death, and there's not going to be any more sorrow or sickness or sadness. Why? Because there will come a day. There will come a day. It's not a point, but it's a closing. In 2009, according to the U.S. Census, Americans spent $124.6 billion on life insurance. You know why? Because there will come a day. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Now, most people that bought life insurance, they're not too concerned about that back half of that verse. No, the first part's true, though. Hey, you know what? If you're here today without Christ, I don't care if you're 14 or 84. There will come a day when you will stand before Almighty God. And He will either be your Savior or your judge. He died to be your Savior. He shed His blood to save you. He sits here with nail-pierced hands, with His arms wide open to welcome you into His family. But you must choose. You say, well, I'm not going to make a choice. There will come a day where you'll be very sorry for that. If you say, I'm not going to choose, you have made the wrong choice. Well, I don't know about all this. You don't need to know about all this. You need to know that you're a sinner and that He's the Savior. Sometimes people, well, what about all the deep truths of the Bible? Why don't you worry about that later? Like when we get to heaven.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not saying you shouldn't study the Bible. I study the Bible. You people in this room, we study the Bible. Amen. But God wrote it. Don't worry about it. Those are just walls that Satan's putting up to keep you from getting saved. You're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Today's the day.
Amen.
Today's the day. You know what? For those of you that have trusted Christ, we can get discouraged, can't we? We can get caught up in some of these whys. Boy, just the world's going to pot and it's going down so fast, it's going down the garbage disposal, you know? But there will come a day. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. May that motivate us. Not just to smile in a sermon. Motivate us. Got a lost friend? Got a lost neighbor? Every knee is going to bow. Why don't you help them to bow nice and early?
Amen.
Instead of against their will when it's too late.
Yeah.
Father,